compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
And just like that, we are back. And you can participate in the program by calling 888-914-9149. That number is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Check them out. 888-914-9149. If you get a busy signal, please hit redial, or you can send me an email, patrick@relevantradio.com. I have a note that came in a moment ago from Adelso, and I don't know where Adelso is listening, but he says, Patrick, did St. Ignatius of Antioch meet any of the apostles? The answer is yes, he did. And we know with certitude that it was at least St. John the Apostle, and very likely also St. Peter, for this reason, that St. Peter was the bishop in Antioch, which is, if you look at a map of modern countries, you'll see it would be on the coast above or right on the border between Syria and Turkey on the Mediterranean coast. So if you were in Israel, just go north through Lebanon, through Syria, and when you get right up to the border with Turkey, that's where Antioch was. Antioch on the Orontes, I believe, was its ancient name. And St. Peter the Apostle was the bishop there for a time before he went to Rome and ministered in Rome for a good 25 years and then was martyred in Rome under the Emperor Nero. So St. Ignatius invokes his knowing the gospel from the apostles. We know that he did know St. John the Apostle specifically, and it seems likely that he also knew St. Peter. Now, in addition to St. Ignatius of Antioch's own letters that he wrote on his way to being martyred in Rome, he was torn apart by lions in the amphitheater, and he was looking forward to it, quite frankly. He asked the Christian communities that he passed through along the way while he was being transported to Rome to be martyred. He pleaded with them, please don't try to stop this from happening because I want to go to God. I want to go into the amphitheater, and I want these lions and tigers and whatever the animals were, I want them to grind me like wheat into fine flour for a sacrifice to the Lord. Isn't it incredible? When you read his letters, it's very powerful. In any case, he learned the gospel from the apostles. One interesting tidbit, Adelso, among others, by the way, is that when he's speaking about the Eucharist, and he, in this context, he's the one who used the phrase the Catholic Church, where the bishop is, where the Eucharist is, there is the Catholic Church. So he was martyred in the year 107, but he was an old man. Let's just make, for round numbers, let's just say he was 87 years old. So he was a contemporary of the apostles. He was alive when Jesus was alive, for a time anyway. He never met Jesus, but he says that if you meet somebody, and I'll conflate a couple different passages here, but he's, you know, if you meet somebody who doesn't believe what we believe coming from the apostles, that the Eucharist really is the very flesh of Jesus, then avoid that person because he's believing something that did not come from the apostles. And he would know because he learned the gospel from the apostles. So in any case, that seems to be what we know for sure about him and the apostles. Perhaps he met other of the apostles, I don't know. But another source for information about this is St. Eusebius of Caesarea. He came a couple centuries later. He was in the 300s, but he was an historian of Catholic history. And so his major work is the ecclesiastical history or the history of the church. You can get this readily at a bookstore if you're interested. And you can read Eusebius's account, and he tells us lots of interesting things from his own day, only a couple hundred years time removed from the apostles, about major figures like St. Ignatius of Antioch. So if you're looking for some of these connections with the apostles and who some of these earliest fathers were in the church who did know the apostles, that's a good place to go. Thanks for the email, 888-914-9149. We'll go now to Mary in St. Paul, Minnesota. Good morning, Mary, and welcome.
Good morning, Patrick. I'm a big fan of yours. I'll jump right in. I just got in my car and I heard the story about, I don't remember what the caller was, but about the restraining order.
Yes.
And I wanted to briefly share my own experience. I was on the other side where I filed a restraining order against my spouse last year.
Okay.
And there had been abuse in the marriage for many years, but then it escalated to the children. So,
how old are the children? Or how old were the children when this happened?
It's been going on from age of, right now they're 10 and 13, but for the last maybe 3-4 years. So he was always abusive. But when it got to the point where it got to the children, I had to do something. But it was actually the Lord who opened my eyes through many years of prayer, because I didn't understand what I was going through.
Mm-hmm.
And through the Sacred Heart of Jesus, he opened my eyes to what I was dealing with. And what I was dealing with is something in psychology. We know we talk about narcissism,
yes,
but it's actually a disorder that exists in many people. And how I was able to pick that when your caller mentioned that she was the one, she was accusing him of things that she was actually doing. And that is
That's a classic narcissist move.
Classic. Yes, it is classic. So when the Lord opened my eyes to this, I could clearly, it's like I could see everything, all the years of abuse, all the manipulation and so on and so forth. But what happened then, the Lord and our Blessed Mother kept leading me, and it got to the point where finally he put his hand around my son's neck, who was 13, and I said, no.
Your husband did that to you? He put his hands around your neck to choke you?
He did that to me in the past, but also did that to my boys as well, the 10-year-old and 13-year-old. So at that point, our Blessed Mother just brought angels from out of nowhere to help me, and strategically placed people who could help me, even in the police force, you know, out of nowhere. So I would encourage the caller to, one, read about the narcissistic personality disorder. It's there in psychology.
Yeah.
And then I would encourage him to keep praying. You know, I have prayed for so many years, but to keep praying. He sounds like a wonderful father.
He did sound, and it sounded to me, of course, we can only go by a few minutes of what he would say on the phone, but it did ring true to me, and I've seen situations like this before. Mary, I'd like to go back to your point about a restraining order. There are times when it's necessary for your own safety or the safety of your children or both. So I don't want to give you or anyone else the impression that I think, you know, that's terrible. I mean, it can be used in a terrible way for unjust reasons and be used as a weapon. But I want to affirm for my own sake that you were in a situation where it was the right thing to do, to put some distance between him and you, because he was being aggressive and potentially could harm you. So how long did that restraining order last? Was that indefinite, or was it for like 6 months, or how did that play out?
3 months. We ended up going to court. He was fighting it. And out of the goodness of my heart, I dropped it.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously,
did he calm down?
He had to be removed from the house. So, and also the Lord opened my eyes to the fact that we actually never had a marriage. So, and the Lord placed in front of.
Was it like a common law situation, or how, if you don't mind explaining that more?
Sure. So, we got married. There's also pornography. It was another big, huge thing that was in the marriage that the Lord led me to discover.
Mm-hmm.
So pornography, and also we got married outside of the church. And I wasn't living my faith at the time. I had no clue. So,
and you and he were both Catholic? Both received your sacraments?
Yes, we're both Catholic.
Okay.
But really not catechized, you know? So it wasn't until I started going back to church and going to confession that I was reading a examination of conscience, and I, oh my goodness, what did we do?
Mm-hmm.
So that's part of it. My pastor told me we need to annul the marriage. But at this point, I'm even glad that the marriage can be annulled. because with the abuse, there's just, we just, between abuse and pornography and many other things, we just, it was just a bad, bad marriage.
And he wasn't so remorseful? He wasn't seeking to restore things?
No. Well, he did, but you see, with the personality, narcissistic personality disorder, they fake everything, you know? So many times, we even went to Retrovi. And I was so sure the Holy Spirit led us to Retrovi. But when we came from Retrovi, I was deeply convinced that he had no clue what marriage was. That is what I came out of from mm-hmm. Retrovi. His idea of marriage was completely different from mine, you know? Yeah. So, and then from that point onwards, he kept, he would pretend that he was changing and then go back, and a lot of verbal abuse on my part. You know,
meaning
a lot of screaming
towards
and
you,
yelling.
Towards you?
Towards me and okay. the children. Me and the children. So it wasn't,
and that's intolerable. That's intolerable. You can't live that way. The church does foresee situations like this, Mary, and has a provision for it called a canonical separation. So as you know, the church presumes that any given marriage is valid until it can be shown not to be valid. Uh-huh. So that's where that annulment process comes in for those who want to know. But in a case where the wife, as an example, and or the children are being threatened with violence or verbal abuse, the wife has the right to separate from her husband under those circumstances so as not to be put in jeopardy. In fact, as you're describing this, I'm reminded of a group called Mary's Advocates, and they specialize in helping spouses who find themselves in situations like this. You know, what do I do? What does the church provide? So I realize this is somewhat fresh in your own memory from your own experience a year ago, but that might be a place to go check out, marysadvocates.org. They specialize in helping men and women who are dealing with this kind of trauma in their marriage.
Mm-hmm. I'll do that. Yeah. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
So much. It's just been a terrible, painful experience. I'm crying practically every day for a year.
I'm sorry.
And the other
How
thing
are your
too,
children because, doing? Sorry to interrupt you. How are your children doing in all this?
Amazingly, Patrick, they are doing well. Because my husband was physically present, but not really present to the children. You know, so he was there physically, but not really there. Mm. There's a lot of pornography addiction, you know, that even my children were accidentally exposed.
Oh, no.
it's so bad. It's so bad. And I say, how did I even get to this? You know, I was born in Africa, met him, you know, it was a long distance relationship. So I kind of feel like I was trapped. And I say, why did he get married to me and bring me here and so on and so forth? So it's just a bad situation. And
so are you moving forward now, Mary? I mean, do you have a plan or some guidance for how to proceed at this point?
I do. I'm going through counseling right now as well. Yeah.
I think it would be good, Mary. This is just a hunch, but I think it's a good hunch that you should get in touch with Mary's Advocates. I think it would help you.
Okay.
It'll just add more info and give you a little more clarity, which is good.
Uh-huh. Okay. I will do that.
All right.
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad you called today, Mary, and I hope that things smooth out for you soon.
Thank you. I guess one thing I wanted to add. One of the ways I discovered the narcissistic personality disorder was through your show. I was coming from Mass that morning and I was praying about this situation. And I get in the car, and right at that moment, one of your callers was talking about this same personality disorder.
Mm-hmm.
So I went back and I looked at your archives and I recorded that conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And that opened my eyes. So the Lord placed, you know, incidents like that along my path to make me see. Because these are real things that happen, you know. And on my husband's part, it's as a result of trauma, you know, something that happened to them in their childhood. And then they develop this false sense.
Possibly. Yeah. If I can put my own two thoughts in here, Mary. I don't discount that that's the case for some people, maybe many, but there are some people who just are narcissistic, and it didn't stem from some trauma. It's just a character defect, and they, you know, they want to dominate. They want to blame everyone for their own, the things that they do, as you know. I mean, the popular term nowadays is gaslighting, where somebody blames you for what he or she is doing. I've seen that up close and personal. I mean, obviously not in my own family. I'm not talking about that, but I've seen it, and it's maddening when the person who is this classic narcissist, you know, paints herself as, or himself as the victim.
Yes.
And I'm the suffering servant, and I'm the one, woe is me, and you're bad and terrible, but it's just the reverse. It's like a mirror image.
Wow, you're so intelligent. Oh, my goodness.
Well, I've been around the block a few times, so I've learned a few things along the way.
Wow. Thank you for all your work. We love you. Thank you.
Thank you. I love you too, Mary, and all of our listeners.
Thank you.
We're a big family, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
Well, hang in there, and I'd love to hear from you down the road as things smooth out even more. And
all right.
You have my prayers, Mary, you and your children, and your husband, too, for that matter. Let's hope for good things. I'll be right back. Big time gratitude to Charity Mobile for sponsoring the Patrick Madrid Show. They're a pro-life cell phone company with nationwide coverage and no contracts. You can choose from the latest phones or bring your own. New customers can mention Patrick for a free phone or another offer. Info at charitymobile.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
There's a real good song about forgiveness. I'm sure if you're old enough, you know it by heart. It's The Heart of the Matter by, I'm forgetting his name. Come on.
Is that Don Henley?
Don Henley, yeah, from the Eagles. It's a good song. If you haven't heard it, just check it out. The Heart of the Matter. It's all about forgiveness. 888-914-9149. How about Elizabeth now in Texas? Hello, Elizabeth.
Good morning. Let me take speaker. Okay.
Okay.
All right. I have a question that is about the upcoming solar eclipse and something that I heard a Catholic speaking about it. And he talks a lot about purgatory. And he said that as we go through our steps of purgation and purgatory, that our inaccessory power grows. Do you agree with that? I mean, it makes good sense to me. But
well, I mean, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in James chapter 5 that the prayer of a righteous man is very powerful. So if we use that as our starting point, then we can say, yes, the more righteous somebody is, and righteousness in this regard refers to holiness, referring to God in his nature as holy. So the more we become like him, as St. John says, you know, we will be like him, we're told. The more in this life we are holy, the more we are like God, the more righteous we are, therefore the more powerful our prayers are. So if we use that as kind of the matrix to examine this claim, I think it would pass the smell test, that's for sure. There's no way to know for yourself just how powerful your prayers are. Ultimately, only God knows that, and when you get to heaven, you'll find out. But as a general principle, sure. The more you're purified, the holier you become, the more powerful and the more efficacious your prayers become.
Well, that makes good sense. And he was saying he believes it's no coincidence that on April 7th, which is Divine Mercy Sunday, that's a full day before the eclipse, that there's no coincidence there, because he thinks that, you know, all these Catholics, faithful Catholics who are participating in Divine Mercy Sunday, having gone to confession and Mass and then in the prayers of the novena that we would, that I, and I do realize that maybe our souls won't be completely clean as they were after baptism if we have any attraction to sin. But it would seem to me that just the fact that even if somebody was, a lot of somebody's praying mm-hmm. that novena and participating, going to confession and mass, that there would be a great amount of intercessory prayer for people who are just kind of don't know God, but they're very interested in this eclipse. And mm-hmm. what do you think?
Well, I'm not sure all of the, you know, the backstory there from whoever this is, and you don't have to tell me, but whoever it is, what he's saying, I don't know kind of the backstory. But if it's simply saying the more holy someone becomes, the more efficacious and powerful his prayer is, that's certainly true. And mm-hmm. if we have more and more and more and more people who are trending in that direction, I can only think that things get better, not necessarily society or the world, but that greater effects in this life will result from more and more and more powerful prayer. So I don't think there's anything there, of course, that would be problematic. But this whole thing with the eclipse is something I've been keeping an eye on for a while. And I know there are any number of people who get really, really wrapped up in this, and they see, as has happened over and over again, and I'm not saying this about you, but I am aware that some people, just maybe it's just their personality, they glom onto these natural phenomena and they turn it into something that it's really not, or they have this huge buildup that something really portentous is going to happen and it doesn't. I remember when I was in Denver in 1993, when Pope John Paul II came for World Youth Day. And there were prophecies, you know, I'll put those in quote marks, floating around, that the miracle of the sun was going to take place again in Denver with the Pope there and all of the people there. And I was there, and I mean, nothing like that happened at all. But there was a kind of expectation and even a kind of fixation on the part of some people. I remember it very clearly. And when these kinds of things come along, the solar eclipse being one of them, it seems as though there's a real uptick in people trying as hard as they can to associate these things with prophetic things. Now, sooner or later, at one point or another, I suppose, there can be a coincidence of phenomena like this and some event. You know, the miracle of the sun I'm thinking of, for example, in Fatima, that wasn't associated with an eclipse. But we're told in the Bible to not despise prophecy. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5. So we shouldn't despise prophecy. But at the same time, we should also, as St. Paul said in the same verse, test everything and hold fast to that which is good, but the things that aren't good, just let go of. And so my general reaction to what you're saying, Elizabeth, is that if God has something in store for his people, it's going to happen whether or not there is a solar eclipse. And in the meantime, all of the people who are making their predictions and saying that they're getting locutions and dreams and God is telling them this or whatever, my tendency is to not despise prophecy, but I don't pay any attention to those things because there's no way to know if that's valid prophecy or not. We'll know mm-hmm. after the fact. You know, we'll find out. And I was saying this just the other day, maybe yesterday, that if you're living your life in accordance with God's will, you're receiving the sacraments, you're living as best you can in your state of life, and you are praying the rosary and receiving the sacraments and loving God and loving your neighbor, all those basic things that we're called to do, then come what may, whether there's an eclipse or not, whether there is the chastisement or not, you'll be ready for it no matter what. But I know that this may grate on some people, but perhaps it's why they need to hear it. And I'm not talking about you, Elizabeth. But for some people, they crave the signs and wonders, and they crave the idea that maybe they knew that something would happen before it happened, or that they predicted something would happen before it happened. And that just, it's a rabbit trail that leads us away from God, because then people become so overly absorbed and focused and fixated on these things that may or may not happen, that they're not prepared for what God has planned for them. And that's a very dangerous thing. It's very alluring, because it's, you know, it's exotic, and you know, there is an appetite. I think all of us have a little bit of it, maybe more, some more than others, that wants to know ahead of time the 3 days of darkness is going to happen soon, or this prophecy from Garabandal says X, Y, or Z, or Our Lady of Fatima said this. We should pay attention to approved apparitions. Do not despise prophecy, for sure. But I just feel compelled to add this only because at times like this, this kind of mania breaks out, and it's happened over and over and over and over again. And we're all still here, and everything is still moving forward. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a chastisement, I'm sure. Jesus himself said there will come a day when the sun will be darkened and the moon will be darkened, and there will be signs in the heavens. And so I have no trouble believing that those things are going to happen. But in the meantime, I'm not going to worry about them, because if I'm doing what God's calling me to do, I'll be ready. And if I'm not, no matter how much reading I do on blogs or listening to podcasts or watching YouTube videos, I won't be ready when those things happen. It's counterintuitive, isn't it?
Yes, and that just makes really good sense. I was just thinking, like, I'm not the kind that really feels like I have to buy these special glasses and go out there and watch that either. But I was just thinking that what an opportunity it might be for people. Like in our parish, we have many extended hours of adoration. Mm-hmm. And, you know, for me, it's not, I really appreciate what you said about not looking for a result, but I do feel called to pray for people that don't know God, especially as we've been doing this novena for divine mercy that has already come up. And so I'm thinking, what an opportunity that we have to pray on this day. And it does seem like there were some other things that were, and maybe it is something that's causing this, the appetite you're talking about, to grow. But the fact that the eclipse is supposed to, in going through the United States, is supposed to be between 12 and 3, which are the hours that Christ was on the cross. And so to me, it's just a that's just like a little reminder to think of my responsibility to pray for the salvation of others.
And that's so beautiful. You know, I share that. I admire what you're saying, and I agree with what you're saying. And I think you have the right kind of balance. There are other people, though, who are not serene the way you are. They're agitated. They're fearful. They're anxious. They're distracted. They're all hepped up on this alleged prophecy stuff to the point where they're not sleeping well, and they're going through their life in a state of anxiety. I don't see those as fruits of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that the source of those things is not from the Holy Spirit, but I do think what you're saying sounds exactly like it's from the Holy Spirit, an incentive to pray more, to be an intercessor for people who need to know Jesus and his mercy. So the way you're approaching this topic, to me, seems like the right way. Do you see what I mean?
Good.
In other words, I think you're on the right side of that line, not on the wrong side.
And I appreciate you speaking about it, because I know with other prophetic things about the year 2000 and stuff like that, I did see that anxiety, but I guess maybe I've been I haven't been seeing that with this, that there are any negative things that might happen, mm-hmm. you know. So I haven't seen that anxiety in people, but I did just want to share that. And one other thing, I want to mm-hmm. ask your thoughts. This person, and I don't even know his name, he just came very highly recommended from a very visible devout Catholic in the diocese. That said, and so that recommended this YouTube, and the man on the YouTube said that whenever there is a feast day, that that saint, so to speak, the fruit from that saint is the ripest on their feast day. And that's a good reason to pray to a particular saint on that day. And so, you know, he was saying since the Feast of the Annunciation was moved to from the 25th, which was in March 25th, which was mm-hmm. in Holy Week, to April 8th, that, you know, to me, I think the Blessed Mother has the same fruit, good fruit, mm-hmm. whenever you pray to her. But no. I was just wondering if there is there any Catholic, you know, is that a strong Catholic belief that a saint would have maybe the ripest fruit, or we would see it, maybe we would experience mm-hmm. it if we pray?
Perhaps. I'll jump in and say this, that there, and I don't know what the video is you saw. I don't know who said it, and I don't need to know for the sake of our conversation, but it is true that we invoke the intercession of the saints in particular ways. You know, everybody knows that if you lose your car keys, you can ask St. Anthony of Padua to help you find your car keys, because he's known down through the centuries since his own life that he does seem to intercede and help people with lost things. Now, during his lifetime, he was known not for finding lost car keys. Of course, there were no cars. He was known for helping people find and recover their lost faith. And he would preach open-air preaching in those days. He was originally from Lisbon. And he would preach sometimes in front of gathered audiences of 20, 25, 30,000 people would come from all over to hear him preach. And the reason I'm using St. Anthony as an example is because the church venerates him as a powerful saint. But he, during his lifetime, was not known for like helping find lost car keys. He was known for when he would preach publicly, invariably, the bishop would have, you know, 30, 40, 50, 100 priests available to hear confessions, because the people were so struck and converted by his powerful preaching that they would return to the faith. In other words, he helped people find their lost faith. And that transmogrified over time after his death. Then he became known as a saint who can help you find lost articles. Okay. I think the former is more important than the latter. But yes, if the person's saying that we do invoke the intercession of the saints sometimes in particular ways, and we do celebrate their feast days, that's true. All I'm proposing is that speculative way of looking at things, that you don't take it and go too far with it, because the church doesn't go that far with it and say, you know, that we should expect a certain outpouring of grace from a particular saint on his feast day. That may or may not happen, but I wouldn't propose it in a dogmatic way or in a very forceful way. And forgive me, Elizabeth, I'm at a point where I have to take a break now, but you're raising very interesting points. I'm glad you brought this up. I know it's on the mind of a number of people. This eclipse is really gotten the attention of a lot of people. But so have the blood moons. I remember not that long ago, the Protestant preachers had whipped themselves into a frenzy over these blood moons. And this was the end of the world and the rapture and all these things. And the blood moons came and went. And we have blood moons every year, all the time. And we just don't want to go overboard, is my point. Thank you. I'll be right back.
If if people saw the movie Unplanned, you remember that she goes through the experience it's portrayed of having a chemical abortion. In pretty graphic detail, it's displayed what actually happens, and it's terribly dangerous for women.
Relevant Radio invites you to join us in praying the Memorare to end abortion in America and for the protection of all human life from conception to natural death. Add your Memorares to our tally at relevantradio.com.
Hi, this is Bishop Timothy Doherty of the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana. Let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
The new Family Plaza at the Shrine of Christ's Passion offers a sanctuary from life's hustle and bustle. You'll be awestruck by the impressive sculptures, from St. Joseph with Jesus in the workshop to Let the Children Come to Me. Each piece will help you meditate on a different aspect of our Lord's ministry on earth. Visit shrineofchristpassion.org. That's shrineofchristpassion.org. Proudly sponsoring great shrines across America.
Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to join UD for Arete, an introduction to the classics. In this two-week summer program, students earn 3 hours of college credit, experience life on UD's Irving campus, and consider what it means to live nobly. Learn more at relevantradio.com/UDallas. That's relevantradio.com/UDallas.
Big time gratitude to Charity Mobile for sponsoring the Patrick Madrid Show. They're a pro-life cell phone company with nationwide coverage and no contracts. You can choose from the latest phones or bring your own. New customers can mention Patrick for a free phone or another offer. Info at charitymobile.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
So if we were to do a documentary movie about the life of Cyrus Simcoe, this would be like the music when he's walking through the halls or something. This would be the music playing. Right here. There it is. That's the Cyrus. The Cyrus Shuffle, we'll call it.
Hey, I'm useful. I'm having a wonderful time.
By the way, and this is no joke, I just got done talking about eclipses and prophecies and stuff like that. No connection at all, but there was an earthquake just now. It's being reported, the preliminary data, 4.8, so not a huge earthquake, but enough for people to notice. It was felt in New York. It appears to have been, the epicenter was in western New Jersey. So 4.8 magnitude earthquake being reported right now in New York, New Jersey, or felt in New York, New Jersey, Philadelphia, Boston, Connecticut. Lebanon, New Jersey apparently was the epicenter, and that's sort of central western New Jersey. And people are buzzing about it all over social media saying that it woke them up, or I mean, you're getting up kind of late, aren't you? But it woke them up. They felt it, and no reports of damage, no reports of any injury or death or anything like that. But I have seen some, even a little bit of video of people reacting to the shaking. So what does it mean? Probably nothing. Earthquakes happen all the time, all over the world, but usually not that big and not in that area. So I thought I would mention it to you. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Caesar now in Austin. Good morning, Caesar.
Good morning. I have a question for you, but I'm going to give some quick context. I'm okay. A Protestant, and I've kind of been on the fence with Catholicism, and I'm just not on board with due to certain dogmas like the bodily assumption and the perpetual virginity of Mary, the infallibility of the Pope. So my question is, would it be wise to convert to Catholicism and then iron out those things later, or would it behoove me to iron out those things first and then convert?
That's a very interesting question. I suppose it's different for some people than others. because when you recognize that the Catholic Church is true, and I hope at some point, if you're not already there, I hope at some point you say, yes, I really do believe that this is the truth. I don't really understand all of it, but I do believe this is the truth. Then sure, there should be no, you know, nothing preventing you from becoming Catholic and receiving the sacraments and such. There is a process involved, but I would say yes. Now, for some people who are saying, and this could be you, but who say, I don't know if this is true or not. I'm drawn to it. I'm interested in it, but I don't really know for sure. Then I would say, then as part of your exploration, part of your journey to study those things and really master those questions and get answers to those questions. So neither way is right or wrong. For some people, the one way is the right way to go, and for others, they need more time to assimilate and come to that point of belief. So in your case, I would have no way of knowing, but there are, thankfully, many resources that can help you, Caesar. Are you familiar with Catholic Answers?
Yes, I am.
Okay, good.
Because they've got the game.
Well, yeah, I mean, there are a bunch of people on staff there, and they're very, I used to work there a long time ago. I worked there for 8 years in the very beginning when it was just started as a full-time operation, but that's long, long ago. But they have a real repository of helpful reading materials, tracts, articles. There are books and other things too that you can benefit from. And it's as simple as typing, typing in the term that you want to know more about in the search bar. You mentioned the bodily assumption of Mary. I would recommend Tim Staples. He works there at Catholic Answers. Tim Staples has a book called Behold Your Mother, and it is a one-volume book on the Church's teachings on Mary, including the bodily assumption of Mary. I wouldn't be at all surprised if once you read that evidence, you came away thinking, oh, well, this is not the obstacle I once thought it was. So I would consider that. I would follow the work of Dr. Scott Hahn. He himself is a convert from Protestantism. He became a Catholic back in 1986, but he's done powerful work in his books and many of his teaching CDs, now digital downloads. There's just so much there that you can feed on, really feeding your mind. And as you're on the journey, fill in those blanks, you know, the things that don't make sense or that you still object to. Those are all things that we have ample resources that can help you. This program, I'd like to think. So that would be my recommendation as far as, like, you know, what to do next.
Okay. Well, I highly appreciate your time, Patrick. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Caesar. And thank you for listening to the program. 888-914-9149. We'll go to Gloria now in Phoenix. Hello, Gloria. Thanks for waiting.
No problem. Good morning.
Good morning.
I have been really enjoying the Saints podcast. And
great.
I would like your recommendation on a book where I could read, you know, a book for myself, that I could learn about the lives of all the saints and get to know them better.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, there's some really good ones. One that I really like, it's a much more voluminous collection of stories of the saints. It's called Butler's Lives of the Saints. It's a classic in the field. And it's available hardcover, softcover. If you go online, you'll be able to find it. And your local Catholic bookstore, if you have one near you, would either have it on the shelf or they could order it for you. And in Phoenix, you've got a number of different Catholic bookstores to choose from. So
yes.
Butler's Lives of the Saints. I'd also recommend a book called Saint of the Day. And that's by Father Leonard Foley, F-O-L-E-Y. He was a Franciscan author. And it's a really good book. It comprises dozens and dozens of different saints, probably more like scores and scores of them. And it's a good introduction to these various saints. It's not as big of a book as Butler's, but it's a good book, good-sized book, Saint of the Day.
Okay. Sounds excellent. Thank you.
Yeah.
I really appreciate it.
You're welcome. And I hope you enjoy them. Thank you. Let's go now to Kathy in Park Ridge, Illinois, a town I know well. Good morning, Kathy.
Hi, Patrick. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you just fine.
Okay. I'm sorry. I'm at a local cafe and I can't really go outside, but I just wanted to express the point, and then I'll hang up and listen to your response. My son got married outside the church, and we did not attend the wedding. And his wife, I mean, they married each other, so to speak, with some kind of Protestant, or some person available to hear their vows, but it was in a hotel. And she's been holding this against us ever since, and we cannot, they had a baby, and my son's acquiescing to her. And
what is she holding against you?
She's allowing us to see the baby.
Okay, so, back up a step. What is it that she's holding against you?
She won't let us see the baby.
No, but you said she's holding it against you. What is it that she's holding against you?
That we didn't go to the wedding. And she said, she says, you need to recognize me as your son's wife. And she keeps dangling her fingers in front of us like she has a wedding ring. And we said, I said to her, I understand that. And I understand your perspective. But you have to also understand and appreciate mine. I can't accept something that is my son's baptized Catholic. He may have stepped away from the church, but he's still brought up in the Catholic faith. So
this hurtful power play that she's doing against you and your husband, it's a form of emotional blackmail. You know, if you won't do what I want you to do, then you're not going to see your grandchild. That's what it amounts to.
Yeah, pretty much that. But the thing is, my husband's an Orthodox Christian, non-practicing. He went to the wedding, and he gets to see the baby occasionally, but it's like they have to make appointments and things. It's not like a family.
How shallow and petty of her. It says a lot of bad about her, but maybe she's just young and clueless and she hasn't grown up yet. What about your son? Why doesn't he stand up and assert himself in this situation?
Well, he kind of stepped away from the Catholic Church. So he's going to church with her in this non-denominational aspect, and he talks against the Catholic faith. But I still, even though he says he's left the Catholic Church, I didn't go to the wedding because I said, I don't believe you can really ever step away from your baptism and your confirmation.
Right. No, you're correct in that his attempt at marriage was invalid because he, being a Catholic, even though he stepped away from it, etc., he's still bound by the church's law, whether he realizes it or not. And in order for his marriage to be valid, it has to be married. He has to be married in the church and have the marriage witnessed and blessed by a bishop, priest, or deacon. So maybe all of that's lost on him, but clearly it's not lost on you. So as painful and as difficult as that decision was for you, Kathy, you did the right thing, and now you're paying a price for it, which is unjust and unfair. And as I say, shallow and vindictive and petty on the part of his wife, but that's sort of where things are at. I wish it weren't that way.
The other thing is that I have to say that now we're having weddings in the family, and my parents are saying, my brother's children, they're all getting married outside the Catholic Church. And I, when they ask me if I'll come to the showers and then the weddings, I say, I didn't even go to my own son's. I'm not going to be able to participate in non-Catholic weddings when you're baptized Catholic, whether you've felt like you've left the church or not. But this is really isolating our family. So, but it's still, I think, the right thing to do.
I do too, and I know it's easier said than done. You're going through it, and I'm not, so I understand. It's one thing to say, yes, you're doing the right thing, but you have to live that cross. You're the one who has to carry that cross, and it's a heavy one. And you love your family. You love these people. You want to support them and be happy for them and celebrate them, and all the more reason why my heart goes out to you, because you're missing out on precious aspects of family, but not for your own fault. You're not the one at fault. Oddly enough, you're being victimized by the people who are at fault for this. So I don't have an easy answer other than stay the course, be gracious as you are, and be, you know, loving and open as you are, but stand your ground. And, you know, it's tempting to go along to get along, isn't it? It's tempting to
Yes. I mean, even my daughters, who are very good practicing Catholics, they're very devout people. They go to the Latin Mass, and I mean, they've started this within the last year or so out of their sheer need to be, like, getting straight, you know, understanding the faith and really getting good counsel. But they feel so, it's a very deep wound to not, I'm not telling them they can't go. They're saying, I don't see how we can go to the family wedding where their cousins are leaving the faith.
Yeah. Jesus talked about this, didn't he? He said, you know, I've come not to bring peace, but division. He says, in a family, it'll be father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And he's not prescribing how it should be. He's describing how it will be. So he's not willing that families be divided, but he's saying, check it out. If you're my follower and you stand firm and you won't waver in the face of compromise, this is what will happen. There will be division even in the center of the family. So if only it weren't that way. If only it were easier and smoother, but we can take a little comfort in the Lord saying, you know, blessed are you when people revile you and insult you and say all manner of things against you because of my name. You know, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. And I know that that may not feel very comforting to you in the moment, but if they're persecuting you, and as I say, this is probably the third time I've said it now, being petty and vindictive, trying to punish you because you won't budge off of your convictions as a follower of Jesus, and you just are going to do the right thing, they're going to punish you for that. Jesus says, in the end, this is a blessing. It's painful, though. So maybe the only other thing I can offer, Kathy, would be look for any opportunity where there is some daylight and you can find time, you know, to be with your grandchild. And I hope that that happens, because every grandchild has a right to know his grandparents outside of, you know, unless they're in the Manson family or something crazy like that. But every grandchild has a right to know his or her grandparents, and every grandparent has a right to know his or her grandchildren. It's a natural right that you possess, but if it's being withheld from you, especially for such a petty reason, I can understand the pain that you're going through.
Well, thank you, Patrick. And I'm just praying for the babies that are old, and we're praying for that constantly and for the return of both.
Yeah, that's true. Maybe try that novena that I shared earlier in the program today. It's called Our Lady Undoer of Knots. Powerful novena in situations that seem hopeless. Give that a try too. I wouldn't be surprised if you have a breakthrough. Thank you. I'll be right back. No!